Now, Acts 17 is I think particularly relevant for our generation and our day. This is a classic example of how a Christian should present the gospel in a pluralistic society. By pluralistic, I mean that the prevailing opinion is that there are many ways to God, and you basically just find the one that suits your fancy and go with it, and everyone's going to end up all in the same place. And we're going to look at how Paul dealt with that particular way of thinking, and I think it will serve as a great model for you and I, because we are indeed living in a generation where people are basically spiritual. Do you realize that atheists are in the minority? Now, they would have you believe that they make up or comprise a large segment of the population. But actually, agnostics or atheists, those who profess not to believe in God or have any form of religion, are actually the minority in the world. Most people do believe that there is a God. And so the greatest hurdle for us is not to convince people that there is a God or a higher power, but rather that Jesus is the only way. That's where our difficulty lies. And we also live in a society that no longer, and I'm speaking of America in the West primarily, that no longer accepts the Bible as the absolute truth, as the Word of God. And so when you come to people and you begin to quote Scripture, they say, "So what?" Because they don't accept the Bible as being the inspired, infallible Word of God. And so we're going to look at this morning how we deal with that, what it means for us, and what the application is. So I'm going to begin in Acts 17, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly or completely given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with him, that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is? For you bring certain strange things in our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear you again of this matter.' And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Thank you for bearing with me as I read all of that text. And I'm going to speak to you for a few moments this morning on a subject not far from every one of us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And your word is true. And Lord, this is a day when many of us have commemorated as a day of love and celebration of love, but there's a lot of lonely people in this world. And so this shouldn't be a day of sadness for anyone, because truly, none of us are alone in this world. You are with each one of us, and nobody is unloved, because you love everybody. You love the whole world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. So today, I pray that you would take these words that I speak, which are hopefully your words, and that you would anoint them, open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law, and change us from the inside out. And I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Not far from every one of us. Now, our story opens today with the Apostle Paul. And it says that when he was left there in Athens, as he stayed and observed the customs of the people, his spirit was stirred within him. Now, why was Paul's spirit stirred? Because everywhere he looked, he found evidences of universal pagan worship. And it was so, and it's downright comical, if it wasn't so sad, that they even had an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Have you ever wondered why they did that? The reason they did that is because they wanted to make sure that they didn't leave anybody out. Because they had altars to Zeus and all these other pagan gods, the pantheon of Greek gods. And just to make sure they didn't leave anything out, they had one there for the unknown God. Because you want to have all your bases covered, right? Want to make sure that you've got kind of a coverall. And Paul is not okay with this. And I want to say something to you this morning, and I hope it doesn't offend you, but even if it does, it's still the word. We should not be okay with the fact that the world thinks that there are 1,000 different ways to God. We as Christians cannot idly sit by and do as the song says. There ain't no good guy, there ain't no bad guy. It's just you and me, and we just disagree. I always like that song, but it's not a good theological song. Because we, even though we may agree on many things, one thing we cannot agree on is that there are 100,000 different ways to God. There's only one way. Now, how do we communicate this? Well, I can tell you one way that we ought not communicate it. And that is to be abrasive and obnoxious and to have a know-it-all spirit and a pharisaical judgmental attitude. If you want people to believe that what you believe is the truth and the way and the life, then you are working against yourself if you've got a nasty attitude. Because people don't care what you have to say if your life, if your love is not showing on the outside. You can talk all day long about how you got this little light of mine on the inside of me. But if that light's not shining, people are not listening. So Paul's spirit was stirred, and he doesn't accept this idea that there's many ways to God. And so the first thing he does is he goes to the synagogue. And why does he start there? Because these are people who already have a foundation of belief in the one true God. Because the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul starts with them, and he reasons with them, the Scripture says, in the synagogue. Now, how does he reason with them? Well, more than likely, judging from everything else we've read in the Scripture about Paul, he probably went into the temple, the synagogue, and he used the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, to prove that Jesus was Christ, that he was the Son of God. And because they accept the Old Testament Scriptures as being authoritative, that would have held weight with them. And so he started where they were and conveyed through what they Christ. So what can we learn from that? Well, here's something that I've learned, and I want to share it with you. And that is, you have to start with people where they are. Now, we tend to be impatient, and we want everybody to be where we are. But everybody's not where we are. And that may or may not be a good thing, depending on where you are, because you might be in a really bad place. But not everybody grew up in church. And so when you start talking about, well, it says over in, you know, 1 John this, and their eyes glaze over, don't get mad at them. Because they've not heard that story. There are a lot of people in America, believe it or not, who have never heard about Jesus Christ. They may have heard of Christmas, they may have, may have heard some reference to Jesus or the baby in the manger. But don't assume that everybody's where you are with the same knowledge base. Now, another thing that I want you to pay attention to is that Paul shared his faith in the marketplace. Now, there are some that are of the opinion that Christians should be seen but not heard. And their religion is a private matter. Now listen, I don't particularly like it when Christians shove gospel down my throat. And I'm a preacher. And I can tell you that the people that you work with and the people that you're associated with, they probably don't appreciate you using the Bible like a hammer to beat them over the head. And just kind of cram it. Now, if you remember when you were a kid and your parents wanted you to take medicine that tasted icky. And maybe they try to fool you. Most of the time, mom would get so frustrated, she'd just say, you're going to take this, you open up, or I'm going to fill in the blank. Medicine tastes good now. I go to the pharmacy now, and they say, Mr. Haney, would you like me to mix in some flavoring with your child's medicine? I say, no, they're going to take it just like I did. None of this great stuff for them, strawberry flavor. I'm just kidding. I can go through it. Paul doesn't simply say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to offend anybody, and so when I get in the marketplace, I'm going to try to blend in so as not to draw attention to myself. But Paul shares his faith in the marketplace. This is not the only place to let people know you're a Christian. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's easy to say that in church, isn't it? Because here we are among people of like mind and like faith and like mentality. And so it doesn't take any real courage or charisma for me to stand up in here this morning and say, I believe in Jesus because you do too. But where the rubber hits the road is when you're at work and you're the only person that believes in what they think is a myth or a fairy tale. And when you stand up and say, yeah, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and they laugh at you, that's when it takes real guts and real faith. Paul's faith was real in the marketplace. Now, one final thing I want to say about Paul's approach is that it was not one size fits all. I see evangelism. It's often presented like some kind of a package deal, a slick gimmick. And the different groups will go out and maybe they'll knock on people's doors. They've got a script or a formula that they're going to try to use to lead somebody into Jesus. And you know what? That works with some people. But for some people, it's not going to work. We have been reading in the book of Jude for the past month or so. And we finished up Wednesday night. And Jude says, you've got to use different approaches depending on the situation. He says, there are some that you're going to have compassion on them or show them mercy to make a difference. And then there's others you're going to have to save with fear. And it's up to you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know the difference. And to know which approach to use. Paul, when he was in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, he used an approach with them that he could not use in the Areopagus. There are two different approaches, and I'm going to show that to you. You can bear with me. So it says that while Paul was in the marketplace talking about his faith, that there was two groups that became interested in what Paul had to say, and they said, we want to hear more about this. I want to say this to you. If you live your faith in an authentic way, in other words, you're not just a pretender, you're the real deal, it will pique the curiosity of your friends and neighbors. Now, people know a phony. They can spot a phony a mile away. And so, if you're preaching to people and you're not living a Christian life, if all you're doing is telling everybody else what to do and you're not even doing it yourself, they're going to see right through that. But if you live your faith in the marketplace in an authentic way, people are going to take notice and it's going to pique their curiosity. And so these two groups said, we want to hear more from you, Paul. And they were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, probably, unless you've written a history paper on the Epicureans and the Stoics, you're probably not real up to speed on who they were or what they believed. Some of you might be experts on Epicurean theology. But just in case you're not, I'm going to give you a little primer here this morning. The Epicureans, here's what they believe. That the highest plane of human existence was pleasure. But they thought excess was something to be avoided. In other words, you ought to live a good life, enjoy things, but don't be too excessive in what you do. All things in moderation. The ideal life is one of tranquility. They were materialistic in outlook and atheistic in practice. In other words, they were not real sold out in any one particular branch of theology. It was kind of religion is out here, it's spirituality, but we just kind of do what works for us and what feels good. We're going to do it. Now, what about the Stoics? They believe that the ideal life is indifferent to sorrows and pleasures of the world. To them, God is a living force embodied in nature, and their outlook was largely fatalistic. Now, I tell you what, out of these two, Stoicism is alive and well. Now, Epicureanism, if that is such a word, is alive and well too, but I tell you what, Stoicism is alive and well. And that is the idea that we're trying to reach some higher inner self, that God is in you. Don't look outside of yourself, but that you're a God. And that nature is God. And you know, that's largely behind the environmentalist movement. Now listen to me. I love trees. I don't hug them, but I love them. I love nature. But God did not create a tree for me to worship. He didn't create the moon and the stars for me to bow down to. You know why? Because God Himself transcends all of those things. And it is an abomination to take something that He created and worship it as if it were greater than the Creator. I hope I didn't offend any of you, my tree-hugging, granola-eating friends. Nothing wrong with granola if you like it. I don't. I don't like tofu either. I like ice cream and red meat. Please don't be offended. Largely fatalistic. Here's the idea behind it. There's a big plan out there, and God has a destiny for me, and I'm just going to do what I'm fated to do. In other words, your human will has no part in the equation. Fatalistic. So Paul is brought to the Areopagus. Now, you ever heard of these names, a few of these names? Socrates, Plato, some of the great thinking minds or philosophers of the ancient world. This is their stomping ground. I mean, this is the place where philosophy and ideology is the mecca. I mean, it's the place you want to go if you want to be at the center of philosophical greatness and grandeur. I mean, this is the place you want to be, because this is where the finest scholars and philosophers study. But this is where ideas and thoughts and ideologies are exchanged as currency. Now, why did they want to bring Paul to the Areopagus? It was because, and the Scripture tells us this, because he preached about the resurrection. The resurrection is a line of demarcation between most false religion and true religion. Most false religion do not accept the fact that there is a resurrection, and they certainly don't accept the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But that is a cornerstone. That is an absolute pillar of Christian theology. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and you don't have to turn there, but he said, this is the gospel, that Jesus lived and died and was buried, and that he rose again. All of those things are the gospel. Not just his death, not just his burial, but also his resurrection. And so if you've got a death and a cross without a resurrection, you've got false religion. Because the resurrection is what makes it different. Now, I like what Luke says about them in verse 21 of Acts 17. I don't know if you're still there or not. I'll read it even if you're not. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says, for all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It kind of reminds me of and I won't name the name of the place, but a little place down in my hometown where people used to congregate, and the old men liked to sit in there and tell tall tales. Tell stories, and they would sit around and want to hear some new thing. And some tall tale. Luke said they were fascinated. They had an insatiable curiosity. But they probably didn't accomplish a whole lot, because all they wanted to do was debate theology. I'm going to tell you something. I can't stand debating theology with people. I can't stand it. When I first became a Christian, I thought it was my mission to argue the Bible with everybody I met. And I laugh now when I encounter them because I think, boy, that was me. And I haven't arrived. I'm not trying to be cocky or arrogant. But now when I meet these people, I think, boy, they've got a lot to learn. Because the older I get and the more I study, it seems like the less I know. Now, I'm still sure that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm still sure of all the essential pillars of the gospel. But there's things that I used to argue till I was blue in the face, and now I say, you know what, there might be other ways to look at that. And so, Paul goes before these guys. And here's his big chance. Now, I've kind of gave some bullet points in this sermon. So we're going to look at these bullet points instead of dissecting every little thing that he said. First thing he did was he acknowledges their spiritual hunger. Paul says, I perceive that in all things you were superstitious, religious. They were seekers. They were open to a spiritual experience. And I want to say this to you. The world is hungry for a spiritual experience. Atheists and agnostics are the minority in this world. Most people want to believe that there is a God. They want to believe that there's some purpose to this life. I would hate to go through life thinking that there was no purpose whatsoever. That my existence is just a random accumulation of DNA and molecules. And that after I'm dead, gone, that I just vanish into some vapor, and that nothing I did was of any eternal significance. I would hate to live my life that way. And most of the world is looking for some kind of purpose. They're seeking. They're looking beyond themselves. And we need to be sensitive to that. Now, he starts where they are. Now, I'm just going out on my own here. This is Henry. This is not Bible. But I believe that if Paul had stood up there and had used the approach that he used with the Hebraic culture, Mars Hill would have been a colossal failure. If he would have stood up there and just quoted Old Testament prophecy to them and said, "All right, Jesus is the Son of God and I'm going to prove it to you from the Old Testament scriptures," they would have laughed him to scorn. You know why? Because they didn't accept the Old Testament scriptures as authoritative. They would have said, "That's your way, but that's not my way." So what Paul does is he meets them where they are. He understands because he sees this ridiculous inscription to the unknown God. Anybody remember the Gong Show? Not the new one, but the old one. And you remember the unknown comet? I remember I used to watch that over at my mom Haney's house. She got the biggest kick out of that. Because this dude would come out with a paper bag over his head. And every once in a while, I think I'd like to go that way to Walmart sometime. So nobody recognizes you. You just get in and out. They'd probably cuff you, right? Take you out if you can't come in there like that. But the unknown comet. And so here's the unknown God. And Paul realizes, hey, these guys are worshiping everything imaginable. They're open to spiritual things. And so what he does is he begins talking about how God is the creator of everything. Because he knows they'll probably accept that. Most of the world believes that there is a creator. You know, even science now is having a hard time disproving creation. They're having a hard time. Even people who used to accept the Big Bang are now saying it takes more faith to believe the Big Bang than it does creation. You know what the Big Bang theory is kind of the equivalent of? It would be like a tornado going through a junkyard and forming a Boeing 747. Everything just happened to come together. Wow, it's a miracle. You realize, and I don't want to get scientific here because I'll get out of my field of expertise, but if we were farther away from the sun, we'd freeze to death, and if we were closer to the sun, we'd burn up. The earth is the planet that can sustain life. And I tell you what, I've looked at this before, and the things that it takes for a planet to sustain life are insurmountable. And we just happen to meet those conditions here on earth. And it just happens to be a random thing, right? Wrong. Somebody designed it. Somebody created your body. Your human body is a masterpiece. Your body right now is carrying on all kinds of activities and functions that you're not even privy to. Your heart is beating, but you're not sitting there thinking, "Beat heart, beat heart, beat heart." You're breathing, and it's just an involuntary response. Because your brain has been hardwired and programmed by an infinite, masterful, genius creator to function in that way. You've got just the right amount of blood cells. You've got just the right amount of everything to sustain life. Now then he talks about the universal nature of humanity. He goes back to Adam, and he says, God has started everything that you see with one man. Why is that important? Because I believe that we need to show that there's a continuity that exists in the universe. And that is that we're all a part of something bigger. Now, when I was in school, I really didn't like history that well. I did, as a matter of fact, I made awful grades in history. As a matter of fact, I probably shouldn't tell this, but when I was in college, my history professor, I was actually going to flunk the class, I think. But he gave me a D just because I came to class every day. Some of you are thinking, "I don't think I want you to be my preacher." Well, get over it. I didn't do that poorly in everything. And now I love history. But we need to see that there is some continuity in the universe. That God created this one man, and because He created this one man, all of us are here today. And it doesn't matter what language we speak, or what color, or what nationality we are. We all started from the same person. God created us equal. Then it displays how God interacts with His creation. He says that in Him we move and we have our being. Whether you acknowledge God or not, God is the reason you got out of bed this morning. Whether you worship Him or acknowledge Him or not, God is the reason that you are alive today. He's brought you this far. And if I could just get really spiritual on you, God is the reason you're in this church this morning, because He drew you to you. You're not here by accident. I can prove it to you. It says at the end of verse 26, He says that God has before determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is in control of everything in this world. And He knew a long time ago, even back when Paul was preaching this, God knew that you would be here this morning. And He knew that I would re-preach Paul's sermon. And I know you'd much rather hear Paul. Thank you. Nobody said amen. I wasn't fishing for one that time. Next, He shows acknowledge of their culture. Now here is where we kind of have to walk a fine line. But in verse 28, Paul quotes one of the poets of the culture. And he says, we are his offspring. This is fascinating. Paul talks about something that is familiar to their particular culture. I think that Christians do themselves a great disservice by locking themselves away from society and being oblivious to everything that goes on in the culture. You know why? Because you can't talk to anybody about anything that's going on. We need to be able to engage the culture. Now here's where the fine line comes in. We don't need to worship the culture. And we don't need to be obsessed with it. There is a difference. Some people are shocked sometimes when they hear me, when they hear that Pastor Henry actually knows what something cool or hip is going on. And I probably made myself a nerd by saying cool or hip, because nobody said that anymore. So I just made myself irrelevant. But every once in a while, I just surprise my kids. And I say, Dad, how did you know that? And I say, hey, I keep up with stuff. I'm not a total loser like you think I am. I know what's going on in the world. And I don't worship the culture. But I like to know what's going on so that I can relate to somebody else. For the ultimate purpose of leading them to Jesus. Not just so that we can talk about who's winning the NBA playoffs. Or who won the slam dunk contest last night. Or who won the Daytona 500. Or who's the finalist on American Idol? But I ultimately want to know a little something about the culture so that I can relate to people. So that I can ultimately lead them to Jesus. Now, some people are good at that. But here's where we have a hard time. In verse 30, Paul says, God has commanded everybody to repent. We've got to change. It's okay to know about the culture, but I've got to be different from the culture. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You've got to be separate in the sense that you have a relationship with God because you've got a changed life and a changed heart. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not you trying harder to be a good person. Because you can never try hard enough. But it's about God changing you from the inside out. Making you a new creation. And then, he says, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough just to want to change. Because there are a lot of false religions that advocate change. I'll tell you this. There are a lot of cults that live more clean lives than Christians do. They abstain from various things. Even things that the Bible doesn't command to abstain from. They don't cuss and drink and chew or date girls and boys that do. To borrow a silly expression. Just living a changed life is not enough. You've got to believe that it all comes back to one man. And that's where Paul takes us before we close. In verse 31, Paul says God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by one man. You will not stand before Buddha as your judge. You will not stand before Muhammad as your judge. You will not stand before Allah as your judge. He will stand before Jesus Christ. Paul says this one man is the only way to heaven. And the reason I know this is because he is the only man that has been resurrected from the dead. Now I didn't say raised from the dead because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But I said he was resurrected. Lazarus came back to life, but he died again. Everybody that Jesus healed eventually died. That's kind of a depressing thought, isn't it? But here's something that's not depressing. Jesus died, and he's alive, and he'll never die again. That's the definition of resurrection. Live, dead, and alive forevermore. Paul says, this man is going to judge the whole world. Paul said that every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to bow. And we're going to profess that Jesus is Lord. And God has given witness to this. He has given us assurance of this because He brought Jesus back from the dead. Finally, is everybody going to believe you even if you can relate to them? Heavens no. The scripture says that there's a first group that mocked Paul. Have you ever been mocked for your faith? If not, just hang around. It'll happen. It'll happen. When I first got saved, and I told some of my friends, they said, oh, you're just going through a phase. You'll grow out of it. Some mocked Paul. They said, he's an idiot. He's out of his mind to believe what he believes. Now, some were not quite ready to make fun of him, but they were also not quite ready to receive Jesus. And here's where you and I have to exercise some patience. Because sometimes we'll share our faith with people, but they won't immediately reject us, but they won't accept it either. And so you shouldn't feel like a colossal failure. Because sometimes people need more time to digest and process. And allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in them. I've learned this in my 36 years. And think, I can't save anybody. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, you can't either. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know. It doesn't matter how persuasive your arguments are. It doesn't matter how many miracles God has done in a person's life. You know, sometimes I get so frustrated with people because, you know, I'll go visit them and see how God has intervened in their life time after time after time. And I think surely God's got their attention now. And they still sit back and say, oh, you know, I'm not ready to give my life. Be patient. Because not everybody's going to reject you and not everybody's going to receive you. But just be thankful that the door is still open. Finally, Paul says that there were certain others. You kind of get the impression that maybe they were the minority, not the majority. But nevertheless, he said there were certain others that accepted Paul and believed the gospel. Now, some people would have said, why even waste your time at Mars Hill? Those people are just a bunch of tree-hugging, star-worshipping pagans. But Paul was able to look around the city and say, you know what, there's some of God's people here. And they're just confused right now. But I'm going to tell them the truth, and God's going to open their eyes. Don't you write anybody off. Don't you do it. I'm sure there's some people that wrote me off. I realize that now because when I meet them and tell them I'm a preacher, their jaw just about slams on the floor. And they say, whoa! Henry's a preacher. That's the most insane thing I've ever heard. You know what it is to me too? I'm still amused by the concept. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. But Paul comes to this city completely given over to idolatry. But he doesn't say it's a lost cause. And he's not willing just to blend in with the culture and be a chameleon and hide like he's in the Christian Secret Service. But he shares his faith in the marketplace. And because of that, people say, we want to hear a little bit more. And instead of Paul just meeting and saying, hey, we're all on the same team, he starts where they are. And he says, look, you guys got the right idea. Somebody's in charge up there. And you think it's the guy with the bag over his head. But it's not. He's the guy that created the universe. And see, you're creating shrines, and you're trying to feed him food. And these altars and shrines, but see, God doesn't need that because God created everything. And so God doesn't need your sacrifice because God created everything in the world. And He transcends it. God loves the church, but God is not confined to the church. God is much bigger than the church. God created the world. He's bigger than the world. Don't worship the tree because you want to worship the God that made the tree. Don't worship the whales and the dogs and the cats. Because God made the dogs and the cats and the whales. He transcends those things. Don't worship money. Because we came into this world with nothing and you can go out of this world with nothing. You're going to go out with nothing. Job says, I came into the world naked and that's the way I'm leaving. The only thing I'm going to take with me is what's done for the kingdom of God. Would you stand this morning?